started in his fight against Rabbah, because he wanted to make sure when the city fell that it was named after David rather than himself. And we just talked some time there about how important it is that we as Christians make sure that in everything we do, our desire is for the Lord Jesus Christ to get all of the glory, 100% of the glory, no matter whether it's doing something in church, out of church, whatever the case might be. Everything we do should be so that his name would be exalted and his name be glorified and not ours. And I think this story here gives a good picture, a good illustration of that principle. But anyway, it says in verse 29, and David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. So he comes and he's able to get the victory over this city. And it says in verse 30 that he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. So it's obviously a gold crown, and it's got precious stones in it as well. But it says the weight was a talent of gold. Now, in the margin of my Bible here, it says that one talent equals, in dollars, $29,085. Anybody have anything different? What you got? 91 pounds? Yeah, you'd have to have a pretty strong neck to hold that up. Yeah, I tell you what. But anyway, anybody have anything different than that on what that would be? Anybody have anything different? All right, well, we'll just go with that then. Somewhere around, just in estimation, somewhere around $30,000 in value. We'll just say it like that. That's how much this thing was worth. So it's very expensive, obviously, which being that it's made of gold, that's going to make it very valuable. But it says it was set on David's head, and he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. The spoil is all of that's what we would call the spoils of war. It's where when you would conquer a place, you get to take whatever those people have. So when they take Rabbah, they go in and they spoil the city. They take all of the different things there that are of value, the things that they want, and they keep them for themselves. It says the spoil of the city in great abundance. There's a whole lot of stuff that they brought out of this city. And then it says in verse 31, and he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron and made them pass through the bricklaying. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. So they take the city, they spoil the city, and then he deals with the people. And if my reading of this, if my understanding of this is right, it looks to me like he either made all of these people servants or he killed them all. Or it could be a combination of the two. But I'm leaning more toward the idea that he killed all of these people, because it says he brought forth the people that were therein and put them under saws. It doesn't say he brought them out and put them over saws, like in charge of them or using saws. It says that he put them under saws. That's a strange wording, strange terminology, but it just seems to me that it's talking about him using saws to end the lives of some of these people. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it means the other. Maybe it means that he made them work with saws and all these different instruments. Maybe that's what it's talking about. And he put them under saws and under harrows. Y'all know what a harrow is? Well, it's a tool that you use to break up ground with, that type of instrument. I actually looked it up again. I thought of, what's that? Hair. But it's used to break ground. And under axes of iron and made them pass through the brickland. That expression there is what makes me feel even stronger that it means he put these people to death, because it says he made them pass through the brickland. And you know what a brickland is? That's a place that where they made bricks. That's what the brickland's used for. And there would be fire in there used to make the bricks. So it looks to me like he's sending some of them through there to be burnt up. Now, if all that's the case, then you can see that these people died. They died some pretty rough ways there. They were sawn asunder, sawn in half, or sawn in pieces, ever how he chose to do that. Harrows of iron were used against them. Axes of iron were used against them. And some of them were burnt to death in the brickland, if that's what that means. And that's pretty rough. But you see a lot of stuff like that in the Bible. You know, you see situations very similar to this where God has people dealt with in this manner, very severe ways. And so it seems like that's the way it was here. But it says, and thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. That's the way he did with all these different cities. But then David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem, which hopefully you remember that's the headquarters. That's where David's headquarters were. And he goes back home there with the people. But in chapter 13, in the beginning of this chapter, this is one of those stories in the Bible you read, and it's in the Word of God, so obviously the Lord wants us to have it, or he wouldn't have put it there. Amen? But there's material here that you have to be, in my opinion, you have to be somewhat cautious and careful when you're explaining and going over. When you have a mixed company, and especially when you have children in the congregation. So I'm going to proceed with caution down through this story and do the very best that I can. Some of it I'm not going to elaborate on very much at all, and it's not because I couldn't. It's because I don't want to. Okay? You understand that? We got some small kids and young people here, and they just some things here in this story that's kind of rough. Today, we have adult beverages. You know what I'm talking about? That's just a worldly way of saying that it's all right for adults to drink alcohol, but kids shouldn't do it, you know, that kind of business. This here story would be an adult story, okay? You know, this be something here that you'd have to be very careful about with kids, because there's some tough stuff in this passage here. But anyway, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David — now Absalom is somebody you want to pay attention to, because he's going to be a main character in the story as it unfolds. But it says, Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. Fair in the sense that she was a pretty woman. She wasn't an ugly woman. She was a pretty woman. And this is Absalom's sister. Her name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, right off the bat, I mean, like in verse number 1, you see a problem, don't you? It's just a problem here, because you got Absalom, that's David's son, and then Amnon, that's David's son. Absalom has a sister. Now, this is going to be Amnon's half-sister, not his full sister. They both got the same daddy. They just got different mamas. So this is his half-sister, and Amnon loves her, is what it says. But I think as you proceed on down through the passage, you get a understanding of what type of love he had for her. I don't believe that it was a genuine love, like a godly love that he had for her. It was more of a sensual type thing is what's going on here with him. But it says he loved her. Now, I want you to hold your place here. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 3. First Chronicles chapter 3. Is this just so you'll see that she is Amnon's half-sister? But in 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse number 1, it says, "Now these were the sons of David, which were born unto him in Hebron, the firstborn Amnon." So this Amnon back here that we're fixing to study about is David's firstborn. That's the first child that David ever had. It's his firstborn son. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the firstborn had special privileges. They had a special place with the father and in the family. But this is David's firstborn, so he's going to, you know, should be in a special place of privilege with his father. But anyway, it says the firstborn Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. The second son that he had was named Daniel, of Abigail the Carmelitess, and then the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. So Absalom's the third child that David has, but he has Absalom with a different woman than he had Amnon from. Y'all see that? And I just wanted you to see that so you'll understand that Amnon is infatuated not with his full sister, and I'm not saying this makes it any better necessarily, but it's not his full sister, it's his half-sister that he has fell in love with, okay? So that's what's going on here. And back in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 2, "And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar." Now, it calls her his sister, but we just saw, obviously, it's a half-sister, but in the Scripture, a half-sister is considered a sister. I know sometimes when people have what they call a half-sibling or whatever, they'll always refer to them like that. They're my half-brother, my half-sister, as if to say we're not 100% related, you know. But here you see in the Bible that it calls this woman his sister, even though she was his half-sister. But it says that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. He had the lovesick blues. You know what I mean? That's really what that's talking about. He's lovesick. He literally becomes sick physically because of the feelings and the desires that he has toward his half-sister. And we'll see that as we go on in the passage, that he literally gets sick to a certain degree because of how he was toward her. And I have, and I'm sure you have as well, seen people that, you know, were so in love with somebody that it affected them physically. Y'all seen that before? I mean, I've seen people and read stories about people just getting so in love with somebody they couldn't eat and they were starving themselves to death. And just, y'all ever heard about stuff like that before? Okay, maybe you haven't then, but I have. That's sort of the situation this guy's in. It's affecting him physically, the way he feels toward Tamar. But it says, "For she was a virgin." That tells you something about her. "And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her because of the fact that she was a virgin and also due to the fact that that's his sister." Okay. So really and truly, he ought not be having the feelings that he's having here. He shouldn't be this way toward her, but that's what's going on. But he's not proceeding forth with any type of plan because of the situation, because of the fact that it is his sister. And I think even though he's, you know, all messed up, he at least recognizes that the feelings that he has are not good. He shouldn't have these kind of feelings toward his own sister. Verse 3, "But Amnon had a friend." So here you go. He's got a friend. And sometimes I wrote in my Bible, just in the margin, "Be careful about friends." Sometimes you got to be careful about your friends. A friend loveth at all times, the Bible says. A friend sticketh closer than a brother. A lot of real positive, real good things said in the Bible about friends. And if you have a true friend, a real friend, then that is a blessing from the Lord, no question. But you got to be careful about the kind of friends you have. And if you have friends that encourage you to do what is wrong, those are the wrong kind of friends. And that's where a lot of people get in trouble. They make friends with the wrong kind of people. And all sorts of bad choices are made, bad decisions are made. A lot of bad things happen in this world because people are encouraged to do those things by their friends. So you have to watch out about the type of friends that you have. And here's a good illustration. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. Now think about this. David has a son named Amnon. He's got a brother named Shimea who has a son named Jonadab. So Amnon and Jonadab are what? They're cousins. They're related, and they're cousins, and they're friends. It says that Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And it says about this Jonadab that he was a very subtle man. Being subtle is not really spoken of in a positive light in the Bible. Okay. As a matter of fact, the first time that term shows up in the Bible, you know who it's used in reference to? The devil. More subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. Okay. So subtlety is connected with the devil. That's a very negative connotation. I mean, that's just about as bad as you can get, all right? When something is associated with the devil, it's hard to get any worse than that. So if it's said about a person like this man here that they're subtle, don't consider that a compliment. Don't consider that a good quality or a good characteristic in that individual. That's somebody, when I would hear something like that, just knowing what I do about the scripture, if somebody said, you gotta know this person, they're very subtle, I wouldn't think, all right, I want to get to know that individual. That would be kind of a red flag to me that this is a person I might need to watch out for. Because that's a person who has a quality of the devil, okay? So you want to watch out for that kind of person. Now, what does subtle mean? Subtle means to be slick, tricky, crafty, things like that. Very good at deception. When a person is subtle, they're very good. They're able to use their words and things of that nature to convince people to do things that they do not need to do, to make decisions they do not need to make. That's how it is when somebody is subtle. And again, all you got to do is go back and look at the devil there. He puts his subtlety into play with Eve, does he not? And her knowing that she was not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She knew that, right? Through his subtlety. And you know what he used? Just his word. He just talked to her. But he was subtle. He was slick and crafty in the things that he said, the way he worded things, the ideas that he put in her mind through his words and convinced her. He actually convinced her against her better judgment, against what she knew, to do something that God had forbidden her to do. So you got to watch out for people that are subtle. You really have to pay attention. They're slick, they're crafty, they'll say things that'll get in your mind and be used to convince you to do something you don't need to do, and we're going to see a good example of that right here in this story. The Holy Spirit put that in there about Jonadab for a reason, so you'd understand the kind of fellow you're dealing with here, all right? Amnon obviously has got some problems himself, being that he had the feelings he did for his sister. But he's also got him a friend here that he didn't have no business having. He was a relative, but he didn't need to be friends with him. do you understand, and this is so hard for us Southerners especially to choke down sometime, because down here, you know, the old saying, blood's thicker than water and that kind of business, you know, and it's almost like if somebody is our relative or our family, then we feel like we have to defend them in everything, no matter what they do, that we have to be on their side, even if they're 100% wrong and just as wicked and ungodly as they can possibly be, that we have to just stick right there with them and befriend them and be by them and all that kind of stuff. Love them, yes. You understand what I'm saying? Because we're supposed to love everybody, right? Love them. Pray for them. But it is highly possible that you have certain members within your family that you don't need to be real close to. There may be people within your family, cousins, things of that nature, even a sibling, possibly, that you might need to just back off from. Them not be somebody that you be a friend with in the sense that you're a close companion and you hang around them all the time and just feel like you got to be with them all the time, because they could lead you astray. Family members could do that. We don't like to think about it, but that's reality. Just because somebody is a family member does not mean that they're godly, does not mean they're saved, does not mean that they're going to direct you in a way that is spiritual and scriptural. The whole point is you cannot let your guard down with anybody, family or not. You can't let your guard down with anybody. You got to stay on your toes with everybody and make sure that somebody's not being subtle with you and trying to get you to do something you don't need to do. His own cousin, he's a subtle man. Look here what he does. Verse 4. And he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Jonadab recognizes something's going on with Amnon. Now, how would he recognize that? He's got to see it in his countenance, see it in his body language, see it in how he looks. But he's his friend, so he picks up on him, on the fact that there's something wrong with him. And he calls it being lean from day to day. Well, lean is not something I've ever been accused of being, okay? I've been accused of being the other side of that coin, but not lean. I've never been accused of that. When you think about somebody lean, what do you think about? Somebody skinny, even to the point sometimes of being malnourished. You just look bad, you know, no skin on their, just skin over their bones, no meat on their bones, that type of thing. Well, that evidently is kind of what's going on. Remember it said in verse 2, he fell sick for. It's messing him up physically. That's just how desirous he is of his sister. So he's not able to eat, obviously. He's losing weight. He looks bad. And his friend's picking up on him. He's like, hey, you're the king's son. You can have whatever you want, man. Why are you starving to death? Why are you looking so bad? Your daddy is the king. Your daddy is the head man. You ought not have anything that you don't need. So what's going on? He says to him there, wilt thou not tell me? Which shows that up to this point, Amnon had not confided in him about his sister. Now, being he was his friend, you'd think he'd already told him about this, but he hadn't. And the fact that he hadn't told his own friend, his close companion, about it, again shows me that Amnon knew how he felt was wrong. Knew that. Because if it had been right, he'd had already told him about it. He's holding this back. He knows how his feeling's not right. And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. He didn't even call her, you see that? He didn't even call her his sister. Why would he not say my sister? Again, he's trying to justify this thing in his mind. He knows it ain't right. And if he said, hey, that's my sister, just saying that sounds bad, doesn't it? Just saying that sounds bad. So he's not going to call her his sister. He's going to say, that's my brother's sister there, and I'm in love with her, as if that makes it better. You know. But I'm going to tell you something I've learned through the years in dealing with my own self and dealing with other people. People to tell themselves anything they can to quieten down their conscience. People will lie to themselves to feel better about something they've already done or something they have every intention in the world of doing. They'll lie to themselves. They'll seek out counsel from people that they believe will not tell them the truth, but will tell them a lie and agree with what they want. People will do that. That is why folk that want to do certain things avoid talking to certain people, because they know if they go to certain people and say, this is what I want to do, somebody's going to take the Bible and say, that's wrong. You ought not do that. Well, they're not going to seek out somebody like that. They're going to go to somebody that they feel is kind of, you know, the old saying, birds of a feather flock together. Somebody that's going to kind of go along with them and encourage them in what they're planning to do. And that's what he's doing here. He's lying to himself or trying to justify it, make it where it doesn't seem as bad by saying this. But he finally does tell his cousin what's going on. He says, I love her. Well, here again, if Jonadab was a good man, if he was a good man and a godly man, right here, he would have said, now, buddy, we friends, and I love you, but I'm fixing to tell you flat out, you're wrong. Isn't that right? That's what a real friend does, see. A real friend will tell you the truth, even if they're afraid you'll get mad at them. Even if they're afraid it may ruin the friendship, a real friend will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And here, instead of telling him what he needed to hear, this man of subtlety begins to put into practice his subtlety. Look, he comes up with a scheme. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. That probably wouldn't have been too hard. It wouldn't have been too hard at this point for him to convince anybody that he was sick, because he looked bad, didn't he? He had fell sick. He's lean, lost weight. He looked bad. So he says, you know, you already look sick. Just lay down. Lay down and play the part. Act sick. Make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, knowing that when his daddy heard that his firstborn son especially was sick, then what's daddy going to do? Daddy's going to come check on his boy, right? He's going to come see him. Says, when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat. You know, the first thing that this fella does in his subtlety in this little plan is he tells him to lie to his daddy. Young or old, you better be careful about anybody that would tell you to be dishonest with your parents. You hear me? When you got a friend that's telling you to lie to your mom and dad about things, that's somebody that don't really care about you. And that's somebody that gets you in a world of trouble is what they'll do. Somebody you better get away from. Tells him, when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. See this little plan, you know, act sick. Tell your daddy when he comes to check on you to send for Tamar. David wouldn't think anything about that. He wouldn't think there was anything wrong with that, because they're siblings, right? They're brother and sister. He wouldn't think that his son had any kind of evil plan in mind. Verse number 6, so Amnon laid down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. So he does exactly what Jonadab tells him to do, and asks for Tamar to come to make him some bread to eat. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. Notice, David calls Amnon her brother. Not your half-brother, your brother. And he's not thinking anything about this. He's just saying, okay, you know, maybe she can go down there and help him get better. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house. She goes there completely innocent. She's just going to check on her brother and try to help him out. That's all she's doing. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. You know, folks been eating whole cakes of bread for a long time, hadn't they? I don't know if he had a stove, but he had something that could be used to cook with. Like one of them propane deals, you know, something like that. Yeah. Electric griddle, maybe. I don't know. I don't know what it was. But, you know, here they're going to be cooking with some kind of stove or something wood burning, something like that. The way this thing looks to me as you read on through it, it looks like, you know, he had a kitchen in his house, which would be normal, and she's in there working in the kitchen and that sort of thing. And she makes up these whole cakes of bread. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And this really doesn't have anything to do with the story, but when I read in the Bible stories like this, images come into my mind of when I was a little boy growing up. Y'all have those memories? Things you reflect back on, things that you saw your grandparents do or your parents do, that sort of thing. And that story there of her kneading that and making them whole cakes and putting it in that pan and all that, I have seen my grandmother, I cannot tell you the times, get back there in that kitchen and make them whole cakes of bread. And I can't even tell you how many of them I've eaten in my lifetime either, but a whole lot of them. Just stuff like that. Those are some of the, to me anyway, some of the fond memories that you have coming along growing up, seeing stuff like that. But notice she fixes it and she pours it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have out all men from me." Send all the men out. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand." You see that? Bring it into the chamber, which leads me to believe she's out there in the kitchen cooking, you know. And evidently, he must have gone out there at some point where she was at, because it says she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And then it says in verse 10, "And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand." And still, she's totally innocent. She has no idea what he's planning, what's about to happen, no clue. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." Now, this is some of the passage here that I'm not going to elaborate on very much, okay? But y'all adults in here, you understand what's going on, don't you? You know what's that? Yes, he did there. He changed it up a little bit, didn't he? "Come lie with me, my sister." In that situation, maybe it was, I don't know. I don't know what that would be. But yeah, maybe she should have picked up on what's going on. I don't know. Verse 12. Some ladies would have told him he was pushing his luck, wouldn't it, brother? You know, she done come over and cooked it, and then, you know, you're going to bring it in here and want me to feed it to you and that kind of business. Well, you want me to chew it up and swallow it for you and that kind of thing, you know. Some of you men in here look like you've been through that before. Anyways, verse 12, and we're going to stop here in just a minute. "She answered him, 'Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly.'" She's telling him, "Please don't do this. This is just something that should not be done. And it's just wrong on so many levels. You understand that? It's just wrong on so many levels. First of all, it's a brother and a sister, and that's a terrible situation. Second of all, they're not married, obviously, so this is, you know, This is not going to be good. And thirdly, it's just rape is what it is. It's just on every level, it's wrong, it's bad, it's a terrible thing that she said ought not be done. She had enough sense to know this just does not need to go on. So she's just pleading with him not to do it. And we're going to stop right there for the sake of time, and we'll pick up there next time we study. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight?